It's good to be with you this evening. Good to see some new faces. Good to see the familiar faces as well. You all are young people, some younger than others. You're all very lively, full of life. But let me speak for a moment about a topic that may seem to be morbid. Because the parable that we read, the passage that we read, has to do with the end of life, has to do with a man who was about to die. And that's something that we often don't like to think about, and yet it is something that we have to think about. Because this is where we are all headed. This is something that looms at the end for all of us. And this is where, really, the measure of our lives will be revealed. This is where we will find out, as it were, whether we have lived rightly or not, whether our lives have truly been successful or not. And if you've ever been to a funeral, I trust most of you have, you will notice that when people give the eulogy, when they talk about their loved one who has passed away, what they remember, what they treasure, is really not material things. That's not the measure of life. And on some level we know that. That's not the measure of a successful life. We don't remember a loved one who has departed and say, oh, how rich that person was. That's not really what we focus on. We focus on character. We focus on love. We focus on the experiences we had together. Good deeds and so on. And even if people are lauded for success in business or in their careers, still the question arises, is that really all that life is? What is the point if that's all we are trying to do? All of that remains behind. All that kind of success remains behind. All those material possessions remain behind. And yet we live as if the purpose of life is to accumulate material things. We live as if success means getting as much stuff as possible, as many earthly accolades and awards as possible. That's how we measure our lives. That's what we have taken in from the world around us. That's what we are bombarded with again and again. How to know if you have lived successfully? Well, how much money are you making? How many awards have you won? Are you successful in the eyes of the world? But here we are warned against such a materialistic view of life. Because this view of life will not survive death. This view of life will evaporate when that day comes. This is important for us because we live in a world, and I think especially here in Singapore, we live in a culture that is very materialistic. This is a great emphasis. But the real measure of life is not present and material. The real measure of life, in fact, is spiritual and eternal. It is not enough to look at our lives only in terms of what we possess now, here on earth. We must look at our lives in terms of God, in terms of our Creator, in terms of His purpose for us. We must look at our lives in terms of whether we are prepared for what is to come. And that really is the main point of this parable. The parable begins from verse 16. But in the earlier verses that we read just now, we see that in this parable, Jesus is addressing those who place a great deal of value on material possessions. He told this parable in answer to a man who was very concerned because his brother did not want to divide the inheritance with him. That was the man's big concern. I want my inheritance. I want this stuff. I want this money, I want this house, I want this portion of land. This is mine, I should have it. And this was his great burden. We can read between the lines a bit and see that there was probably some some conflict or even hostility between him and his brother over such a thing. But Jesus, in answer to the man's question, refocused his attention. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And that may seem like a straightforward and true statement. And yet if we examine ourselves, we really don't live according to such a statement. We live as if our lives consist exactly in the abundance of the things that we have. What makes me better than others? I have more than them. What makes others better than me? They have more than me. We envy those who have more than us. We despise those who have less than us. We make the measure of life our material possessions. And that's the rich man in this parable. The rich man is thinking in this way, the way that we all tend to think. What happened to him? Well, he had great success in material terms. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He had farms, he had fields, he had agriculture, and he had a great harvest, which was a wonderful thing for him, because now he could sell all that crop, and he would have a lot of money. That's the dream of every farmer, to have a bumper harvest. And you can see how this man thinks from the way that he speaks to himself. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Clearly this man thought he had succeeded. He has accomplished something great. He has reached a pinnacle of life. Now he can take it easy. This to him is the measure of success. He has all these goods. He can store them up and live off them. He will never have to work, never have to worry. Now he can retire, as it were, and enjoy life. And that's the way we think, isn't it? That's what we look forward to. Get a good job. Work hard, work overtime, make lots of money, and then retire. Then you can enjoy life. And that's success. That's the way this man thought. I have all these things, therefore I am secure. This was 2,000 years ago. Now thinking really hasn't changed. There is still this materialism. This is still implicit in the way we live our lives. Who are the people who are admired? It's the people who are successful in business. Everyone wants to be like them. The richest man in the world. Everyone wants to follow that example. Everyone wants to achieve that kind of success. Otherwise, we feel very anxious. I don't have enough. Something is missing. Something is wrong. My life isn't what it should be because I don't have enough. I don't have enough stuff. I don't have more than the guy who lives next to me. Now, of course, it's not that we are advocating laziness or apathy. It's not that we are saying you don't need to care about your career. You don't need to care about employment. You don't need to care about working hard. You don't need to care about your studies. You don't need to care about your grades. We're not saying that, of course. But the question has to do with the real measure of life. If we do these things, why do we do them? How do we evaluate our lives? How do we know if we are living rightly or not? Will my evaluation of my life hold up in the end? When my life comes to an end, when I look back, will it really be a life well lived? Will it really be a life that is worthwhile? And I urge you not to take this for granted. I urge you not to be simply passively taking this idea from the world around you. That will not do. You need to know for yourself what life is really all about. You need to ask yourselves this question. Because in the end, you will have to answer for your life, not anyone else. You must know what life really is. You must know what makes life worth living. These are decisions that you have to make, and you make them on the basis of this measure. This is your standard. This is how you decide. You need to know that you have the right standard. Otherwise, your life will be going off track. You measure with the wrong standard, you will go the wrong way. What happened to the rich man? Was he right to think this way? Was his evaluation of his life correct? In the parable, God speaks to him and calls him a fool. Thou fool, in verse 20. That's the opposite of what the rich man thought. That's the opposite of what the world thinks. Such people are successful. They are not fools. They are people to be emulated, copied, imitated, followed. But God's evaluation is entirely different. God says to this man, you have been a fool. You have been a fool to live in the way that you have lived, to think in the way that you have thought. Because while all his focus was on the accumulation of his material possessions, there was one thing that he neglected. And that was his own soul. That's the one thing he never considered. And this is what God will require of him. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. That came as a shock to this rich man. He never even thought that he had a soul. All his focus was on material things. That's my life. And he thought at the end, if he thought of God at all, he thought, I will stand before God and say, look at my harvest. Look at my barns. Look at how much I have stored up there. My life has been successful, has it not? But God wasn't interested in those things. God was interested in his soul. That's what God requires. His soul. And how will his soul be evaluated? His soul will be evaluated according to God's standard. How has he lived? Not in terms of how much stuff he has accumulated, but how has he treated others? How has he worshipped God? How has he served his Creator? How has he loved his neighbor? Those are the things that matter. And at the end, when this man stands before God, what he will be left with is not all his barns and his goods, but all those people that he cheated to make himself rich. All those laborers he exploited. All those employees he overworked and underpaid in order to make more profit for himself. All those people he neglected to help, even though he could have helped because he was concerned with having more for himself. All the people he passed by in the street, taking no notice of their suffering, because all his thoughts were consumed with, how can I make more money? How can I have more for myself? Those are the things that he will be left with in the end. He will not present to God all his material things. He will present to God his life, and it will be found wanting. He will not have with him, when he dies, a sack of all his money, all his gold and silver. He will have the burden of all his sins weighing him down. And so it will be for all of us. This is the thing that we have to come to terms with. Our lives will be measured according to God's law. Our lives will be measured according to God's standard of right and wrong. Have we lived the way God wanted us to live? And while we are dreaming about wealth and scheming and planning how to obtain it, something else is accumulating in our souls. All our sins, all our trespasses, all the things we have done which we know to be wrong. All our acts of disobedience to God, our Creator. all our immorality, all the lies we have taught, all the lustful thoughts we have harbored, all the things we have gone to look at on the internet when no one else was looking. These are the things that are there. These are things we have done. These are things that we have to account for before God. And these are not small things. These are sins against God. All our angry words, all our greedy and selfish motives and desires, all our failure to acknowledge God. These are the things that we have to measure and evaluate. These are the things that need to be weighed. Again, I urge you to take these questions seriously, because our presence in this world is not an accident. You are not here by accident. You are not here by random chance. On some level, you know that. You know that you are here with meaning and purpose. You know that your life has value. You are not an accident of nature. You were made by God. You have a creator. He made you. He made you specifically. He made you as an individual. And you are accountable to Him. I am accountable to Him. He is our creator. We are His creatures. That's where meaning and value and purpose come from. Otherwise, there is really no meaning and value and purpose. If we have no creator, then we are just here by chance. We just happen to be. And if we just happen to be, one day we will happen not to be. And that's all there is to it. But we know that's not true. Because God has placed within us a sense of Himself. God has placed within us a sense of this truth, that our lives actually do have value and meaning. We were made by God to know Him, to rejoice in Him. We have rejected God. We have rejected His purpose. We have rejected His law and His will. We have tried to go our own way. And that's where all this materialism comes from. It's our attempt to make our own standard for life. But it will not work. God tells us in His Word, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We cannot escape reality. Reality is that there is a God, and that He has made us in His image, and that we are accountable to Him, and we will one day stand before Him. We will have to give an account for our lives, for every action, for every word. Jesus said, every idle word that men speak, they shall give account in the day of judgment. Every word we have spoken, every thought, every motive, every desire. God made us, and we will have to account for all these things. And we know, as we consider this judgment, that we will not be able to stand. Again, morbid, bleak, but this is the reality. In ourselves, we will not be able to stand in that judgment. We will not be able to say to God, look at my life and look how wonderful it is. We know all the things we have done that are wrong. And God is perfect. His standard is perfect because He is perfect. He cannot accept anything less than perfection. Otherwise, He would not be God and heaven would not be heaven. Heaven would be like earth, filled with wickedness and depravity. We have fallen short of God's holy standard. We know this. We cannot get away on that day of judgment by pointing to others and saying, that guy was worse than me. I may be bad, but at least I'm not as bad as that guy. That's not how the judgment works. We are individually accountable to God. Others may be worse than us, but we are far short of God's standard. The world has sold us this lie that the value and worth of our lives consists in the abundance of the material things and earthly possessions that we have acquired. This is not true. Our lives are much more meaningful than that. We are not merely a body walking around. We have a soul, because that's how we were made by God. We were made to know Him and to commune with Him. We were made for eternal fellowship with God. Our lives are tremendously meaningful. But it is our foolishness to deny that meaning and accept this ridiculously poor substitute. Just the stuff of this material world. Money and fame, fortune, possessions. These are poor substitutes for what God has planned and purposed for us. But this is our sin as well as our foolishness, because we have rejected God and adopted all these things. So that is the reality. And that's what this parable brings us face to face with. A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And that leaves us with this great question. What can I do? Is there any hope for me? If this is the reality of my condition, if these are things that I've already done, they cannot be undone, then I am guilty before God. Then what can I do? How can I stand in the judgment? And this is a real question. This is the question that must be asked and answered. This is the biggest question in life. How can I be right with God? And that's the question you need an answer to. In a sense, nothing else matters until you have answered this question. How can I be right with God? Despite all the things that I have done, despite who I am, how can I be right with God? And this is the hope and the joy of the gospel message. This is why the gospel is good news, because reality is bad news. And the good news is that God has made a way for us to be saved. This is His love for us. That though we have rejected Him, He calls to us. He reaches out to us. He wants to draw us back to Himself. And He has made a way for us to be accepted, even though we are sinners. And that way is through Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus came to take our place, to be our representative in two ways. He came to live for us and to die for us. He came to die for us because that's what we deserve. We deserve death for our sins. Death is the penalty for sin. That's the judgment of God. We are guilty and deserve to die. Jesus came to take our place, to die in our place, so that we need not die. If He is our Savior, He saves us from death, because He died the death that we deserve. And so we can say to God, yes, I am guilty. Yes, I deserve to die. But I have died already. My Savior has died in my place. His death is mine. The penalty has been paid. There's nothing left for me to pay, because He has paid it all. That's what Jesus came to do. Well, that's the first part. He came to die for us. He came also to live for us. Because that's the other thing that we need. Not only are we guilty, we have the burden of our sins, but we also have no righteousness. We need our sins to be taken away. We need that penalty to be paid. But we need righteousness in order to be accepted by God. And that again Jesus came to do. He came to live a perfect life in our place, so that His righteousness can be credited to us. And that's how God has ordained to deal with us. He has ordained to deal with us through our representative. God makes that determination. God has decided to deal with us through our representative, through Jesus Christ. And that's why we can be saved. because Jesus can take our place. He can take our death, and He can give us His life. That's why Jesus is the only way. As He Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. Only He can deal with our sins. And only He has. When He hung there on the cross, He was paying the penalty for our sins. When He died the death that we deserve. All the just wrath of God was poured out on Him. That's the penalty that we deserve. He suffered infinitely in our place. All that remains for us is to believe in Him. Because He has done it all. He lived that perfect life. He died that atoning death. And He rose again on the third day to show that His work is finished and His sacrifice is accepted by God. Now we have life through Him by believing in Him. There's nothing for us to do. No contribution for us to make. No work for us to do. But to believe that Jesus is who God says He is. That He has done what the Bible says He has done. That we are who God says we are. And that we need Him as our Savior. This is faith. And by this faith, God promises to give us life. And with that life comes all that meaning, all that purpose restored. Now in Jesus Christ, we live the way we are meant to live. Not perfectly. We stumble, we struggle. But we grow and improve because God is working in us. And we have the perfect righteousness of Christ. We are secure in Him. Now we seek to live for God. We seek His will. We are not deceived anymore by these poor substitutes that we talked about just now. We are living the way we are meant to live. And we have joy and peace and hope that nothing can ever take away. We have a life that is truly meaningful and worthwhile. And we have God's promise that when we stand before Him on that day, we will not be empty-handed. We will have Christ. We will have His righteousness. And we will have all the things that we have faithfully done by His strength, in His name. And these, God says, will follow us and bring glory to Him. And that will be the joy and value of our lives in the end. You must know that it is impossible for you to save yourself. Even if you were to promise God, I will never do anything wrong again. In the first place, we know we could never keep that promise. And in the second place, even if we could, what about all the things we've already done? This is the only hope for us. But what a great and glorious hope it is. Salvation, full and free, offered to us through Jesus Christ. Simply believe, trust in Him by faith. Turn away from your sins. Look at your lives the way God looks at them and say, I don't want these things anymore. These things are bad, I know. Ask God to save you through Jesus. And this is His promise. All who believe in Him will be saved. No exceptions. Jesus Himself said, Him that comes to Me, I will never cast out. Jesus will never turn away anyone who goes to Him sincerely and faithfully. This is God's promise. The way is open. God puts no obstacles in your path. He calls to you to come to Him. He has made the way clear. All you have to do is believe. He wants you to believe. And He promises salvation to all who will believe. And I urge you to consider these things. Ask yourselves whether you know this to be true or not. Whether you know your lives to be meaningful in a way that does not square with the materialism of the world. And I urge you to consider these things seriously. Because we do not know the day when we will have to stand before our Creator. You are young. You have that advantage. That's no guarantee. And again, I'm not trying to be morbid for the sake of being morbid, but this is reality. We have no guarantee. No guarantee that we will see tomorrow on this earth. I have no such guarantee. We must know that our lives are secure. We must know that we are reconciled with God, that we are right with God. We need to know that without delay. The only way to have that is to believe in Jesus Christ. So again, consider these things. For those of you who are new, if you have not believed, ask your friends who brought you. You can ask anyone here. And we would love to tell you more about the truth of what God teaches in His Word. And later on you will hear from Liz, Auntie Liz. You will hear her testimony. And you can ask any of us also. We can tell you. We know this to be true. Not just because God has said it. Yes, because of that. But we have experienced that truth ourselves. Every day we see it to be true. So consider these things carefully. May God open your eyes and your heart and help you to believe. Let me close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, this is a serious thing for us to consider. And you know how often we neglect to consider these things. We go on in our lives as if death will never come, as if no account will ever be called for, as if there is no God. But we know deep down that this is not true. And Lord, you know each one here, and those who are here for the first time, those who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not here by accident. You have brought them here. You are at work in their hearts already. Or else why would they have come? They wanted to hear the truth. They wanted to hear what you say in your word. Now we pray you would speak to them. Work by your word and by your spirit. Help them to see and know the truth, that they are precious in your sight, made in your image, destined for great and wonderful things, spiritual things, far beyond the things of this earth. And help them to see the reality of sin and judgment, that they might repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus and find eternal joy and peace and rest in this salvation. And so we pray for the salvation of souls, that there will be much rejoicing in heaven and earth when life blossoms in place of death and deception. So we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus and for His sake. Amen.